We are looking at Philippians this for the past few weeks, and I want to cover this section, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It includes the prayer of Paul. It's a short prayer from verse 9 through 11. He has already demonstrated that he's praying for the Philippians, and he's remembering them in his prayers, praying with joy, at the work that God is doing in their life, and then he utters this prayer for them, that this is my prayer for you. And it is a great prayer. I would dare say it's one of the best prayers that I find in the Bible for myself. We spent a few prayer meetings, or in our monthly prayer meetings, for a few of the times that you, if you've been with us, you'll notice that we've used this prayer. Because whenever I try to prepare a prayer meeting and think about what text, this just happens to come around all the time. And the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, the prayers of the Psalms that you find in the Old Testament, the prayer book of Israel, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, the song book, prayer book, same thing. And these are places in the Bible that you can learn how to pray, biblically, more biblically. But for myself, I find particularly the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters where he writes a prayer, a very succinct prayer that is really full of meat. And we find that in this little prayer, and I want to unpack it for you today. And the goal of it, obviously, should be one where we pray. We're drawn to prayer. Yesterday, I was watching this sort of documentary on the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Logic on Fire. I saw it maybe a few years ago, and I watched it again last night, and it gave me a renewed burden. You know, I have a great admiration for this man, and because he had a way of preaching. I mean, his preaching today, people probably will call him a boring preacher today. I mean, his tone and everything is not for this generation. But he had a way of preaching that people said of him, there is no one like David Martin Lloyd-Jones who gave me a sense of God in their preaching. When he preached, you felt like you were in the presence of God. And one of the reasons why it was like that, he was a true Puritan. You know, the Puritans lived a long time ago, but he was sort of a modern Puritan in the 20th century. He passed away in 1981, but he was, as the what they said of the Puritans, a God-besotted man, someone who sought after God with all his heart and soul. And it was demonstrated in his prayers, and he prayed. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word. He was a preacher, preeminent preacher, but he was a man of prayer. But one person who was interviewed says, Lloyd-Jones did not believe in prayer. He believed in God, and that's why he prayed. He believed in a God who is all-powerful. That is why he prayed. He believed in the total, inability of man before God, and that is why he prayed. And so with that, I hope that as we look at this prayer, that we would be drawn more to pray. And this prayer of Paul, it starts off, it is my prayer that, so he lays out the prayer, and the prayer can be in that first line, your love, and he's speaking to the Philippian church, and this is my prayer for us, that my prayer, is that your love may abound more and more that your love may abound. That's the heart of the prayer, that your love may abound. So I entitled this message, Prayer for Love Abounding. Or I was going to entitle it, Abounding Love. Love Abounding. It's the idea of praying for a love that is keep growing. Getting my participles all messed up. Keeping on. Growing and growing and growing. You know, sometimes we can say, I love God. And it's something that we're speaking about the past. I loved God back in the wee junior high days. I loved God. Love here, love abounding means that your love is fresh. It's not old. You're not relying on old love. You're not relying on old knowledge. You're growing, you're abounding. And so that word abounding means you're growing. Your love may abound more and more. And it's interesting here, it says, your love may abound with knowledge and with all discernment. Another translation, NIV, I think, has it, with all insight. And this is for wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. So love, knowledge, and discernment, wisdom, is brought in here to show that love should not be without knowledge and wisdom. Because if you have love without knowledge, you know, there's, I don't know why I remember this song, but there's an old, you know, one of those hippie songs by the Doors. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? You know, sort of part of the free love society, you know, where you go to somebody and say, I love you. Who are you? I don't even know your name. If you say you love somebody, but you don't want to get to know them, and you don't know them at all, you don't love them, you lust after them. That's lust. To love somebody is to want to know them. And let me give you a spiritual barometer for you. When your hunger to know God is weak, your love is weak. You cannot say you love God if you do not hunger to know Him. Because think about someone you love. Think about something you love. You always want to know more. So knowledge and love go together. And there is a danger of love without knowledge. That's more lust. But there's also a danger of knowledge without love. Having a head knowledge of God, having doctrines and understandings, but without love. Because when we go to heaven, God is not going to give us a theology test. He's going to give us a heart exam. What is in your heart? And when you know something, when you know the truth of the gospel, it's like the light of the gospel. But as Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, said, we should have light. The gospel has the light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, but it has the heat of the gospel, the love of the gospel. So we need heat and light. We need love and knowledge. And how does this happen? How do we balance out heart, the head, the heart, the hands, the actions? And it is, what we need is not just, okay, we need doctrines, we need feelings, we need to do stuff. And it's about, you do those things because there's life. Is there life in you? Life, we're born again. We're born again of the Spirit, spiritually born again. And when you're, as a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be born again, Jesus said. Born of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit work? It works through word and prayer. How does spiritual life happen? Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God ministering in word and prayer. And we pray, and prayer gives effectiveness to the Word, and the Word gives us the direction and content to our prayers. It is a life, spiritual life. How do we balance that? It's about life. So your love may abound more and more, and love is the preeminent gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's actually calling forth spiritual life, the life of the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know if I missed one there, but the prayer for your love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Do you love Him? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you want to know Him? Is the life of God in you? If you feel dry and weary, this is where it drives you to your knees, drives you to repentance, to pray, God, change my heart. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and depth of and all insight, all discernment, sorry, I have the NIV stuck in my head, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The result of prayer, the prayer is that our love will abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, with wisdom. And when that happens, what it results is that you may approve what is excellent. So approve there is sort of like, oh, I give approval to it, but it's like you're embracing what is excellent. You're able to recognize, you know, and then you're also approving. You're experiencing the excellent things that God has for you, the best things. So if you're filling in the blanks, Paul wants them to know and wants you to know the best, God's best for you. The excellent way. And when the love of God abounds, the love of Christ abounds more and more in you with knowledge and discernment, you start to understand what is best, what God's will is. And he says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And that day of Christ is the day, the last day, when the judgment day, when we will stand before God. So Paul wants them to abound in love with knowledge and discernment so that they can stand unashamed on the day of judgment. Now, they're not standing unashamed because, you know, oh, yeah, look at all the good stuff that I did. No, they're standing unashamed because we can only stand unashamed in Jesus Christ. But when we're unsure of that faith, when we're not living in that faith, when we're not abounding more and more in that faith in Christ, the last day, the judgment day, when we stand before God, we will find out if we were just wearing Christian costume or we are the real deal. And when we live a life that where we're stagnant, we're not growing in Christ, or we don't feel the love of Christ, we're not saved by more praying or more better living. We're saved by Christ. But as a real Christian, our yearning is to grow in that love, to grow in that understanding more and more, that the love of Christ will grow more and more in our life. And so when we stand on that day, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, you know, on that day, I will say to some of you, I never knew you. Imagine that. Well, you know, I was a member of Grace Community Presbyterian Church. It was a good Presbyterian church, the PCA. Come on, God. I'm going to get to heaven. You know, unfortunately, membership in the church does not get you into heaven. Christ. Being a member of the church is meaning that you identify with Christ. And that last day, you know, if you think about it, will you stand unashamed? I knew I should have lived differently. I knew I should have loved my neighbor more, loved you more. I mean, we're not going to come with all of our deeds necessarily, but it's about faith. Did you have faith? And will you be shown on that last day to have no faith? How do you know you have a living faith? You're growing. A living faith is like water that is not stagnated. It's bubbling, abounding. Sometimes it'll gush. Sometimes it'll just flow slowly. That's why one of the phrases I use is in my prayers, Lord, help me to grow little by little. And more and more. Sometimes we grow little by little. Sometimes we grow more and more. Leaps and bounds. Paul's prayer is for us to grow leaps and bounds. But sometimes that more and more happens little by little. But the question is the water moving? Is there some flow to the water? Or is the water stagnant? And if the water is stagnant, it could mean it is dead, not living. And if it is dead, we will stand on the last day when everything exposed, we will be ashamed. Not because, oh, I did more good deeds than bad deeds or bad deeds than good deeds. Will you stand in Christ? And so you will be pure and blameless. We are only pure and blameless by the work of Christ. But on that last day, will we stand unashamed? What will you be ashamed of when everything is revealed? So we live by faith. And so this is the prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. With the knowledge and discernment, you are able to know what's God's best for you and then choose what's God's best for you to be able to do what's God's best for you by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we live our lives not with flawless moral perfection. We live our lives by faith that when we get to heaven, we are confident, not in ourselves, but confident in Christ. We are unashamed in Christ. And God would not say, I never knew you. I mean, wouldn't that be a horrible thing? You know, if I told you, hey, you're going to go to heaven. You know, some liberal pastors, hey, you know what? God's a good God. I can't see him sending anybody to hell. You guys all made it. And you're like, wow, I like that pastor. I'm going to bank on it. You stand before God. Hey, Pastor so-and-so told me this was good. Here's my ticket. I hate to tell you, you're missing that hologram. It's not the real deal. But he told me. Will you be ashamed on the last day? And really, as a work of a pastor, my job first for me to go to heaven, I will stand unashamed. But as a pastor or as a father, the spiritual care of my family, will I be ashamed for the things you could have done, things you could have said? And Paul's prayer is that your love may abound with knowledge and all discernment so that now you can see what's good for you, God's will for your life, and then at the end of the day, when everything is revealed, you're going to stand unashamed, pure and blameless. Not in moral perfection. You're standing in Christ. You've been faithful to Christ. And the result of this is you're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There it is. We're not judged by our deeds of righteousness. We're judged by the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is not your fruit out of your flesh, out of your deeds, out of your good works. It is the deeds that are done by faith, even though faith is not explicitly mentioned there, that comes through Jesus Christ. How does it come through Jesus Christ to us, in us, by the Spirit of God, but it comes through faith to the glory and praise of God. And in this little phrase, filled with the fruit of righteousness, it comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, is a great formula for how one ought to pray a Trinitarian prayer. I learned this from John Piper in one of his talks on the gravity and gladness of preaching, and he actually outlaid this in terms of preaching, and he also said it's something in the life of prayer as well. The goal of the Christian life, the goal of prayer, the goal of preaching, in fact, is the glory of God, to the glory and praise of God. That's the ultimate goal of everything in the Christian life, is the glory of God. So when we pray ultimately for the glory of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The goal of the Christian life, the glory of God. The ground of the Christian life. The ground meaning the foundation, the basis of the Christian life is the cross of Christ. And when we pray, you know, it sounds like a sort of a formula, like abracadabra or something, a magical formula. In Jesus' name, I pray. And you might hear some people pray, for Jesus' sake, I pray. Similarly, same thing. It's basically saying our prayers, may you, God, hear these prayers for Jesus' sake. Because of what Jesus has done, hear this prayer. Not based on my righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ. So the very ground of the Christian life is the cross of Christ. And the power of the Christian life, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that comes through Jesus Christ. But how does that filling happen? It comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit in you, bearing fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit is the power. Holy Spirit is more than power. He is the person, the third person of the Trinity, but he is the power of the Christian life. So we pray to the Father, the glory, in Jesus' name, the very basis, by the power of the Holy Spirit of our prayers. And how do you live your life? How do you live the Christian life? How do you preach? Is you pray to the glory of God. Lord, may I live for your glory. May everything in my life be for your glory, for your praise and glory. The ground, the very reason why you live your life, can live your life, is the cross of Christ, what Jesus has done for you by faith in what he has done. And the power of your Christian life is the Holy Spirit that is working within you, bearing fruit in your life, the fruit of love, growing, abounding. Abounding is an old word. Very few people probably use it these days, but it's a great word. I love this word. There's a book by John Bunyan called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. So that's why I use this phrase, love abounding, grace abounding. Very similar, almost the same. How does love abound? Does love abound where grace abounds? When the Spirit of Christ abounds in you, growing more and more, bubbling. And how does this happen? As we hear the gospel. Through people who share the gospel in the power of the Spirit. People who pray. Seek after God, not because they just believe in prayer, but because they believe God, and therefore they pray. They believe in the power of God, therefore they pray. They believe in the inability of man in themselves, therefore they pray. Do you love him? Do you know him? Pray. Seek him. Ask him to change your life, change your heart. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes we think of prayer as our way of getting you to do what we want you to do, our will. But Lord, prayer is conforming our hearts and minds to be able to understand your ways, your will, and to be willing and able to do your will. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to seek after you with all of our heart and soul and mind. May we have love abounding more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, with wisdom, for we need wisdom. Help us not to be foolish, but to understand what your will is for us, that we may be filled with the Spirit of God. Renew us this day, that on the last day we will stand unashamed, that we would stand and you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Master's happiness." Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.